Turn in your Bibles to Proverbs 24 and verse 27. Proverbs 24, 27.
Good morning. Proverbs 24, 27 is a verse that we will build on this morning. And so, first of all, good morning to everybody. Thank you. Hallelujah. Here we are. We are in the Spirit of God today. Hallelujah. In faith and hearing, listening hearts. We've had great messages in the last months. And today we're going to speak about one another, one another. So that's our key phrase for today, this morning. One another, love one another, exhort one another, encourage one another. All right, so that'll be our message. So turn to, you're already there. I was supposed to be in Turkey today. Maybe some of you knew that. I was going to fly on Friday night, but I moved it to Monday night. So I'll be going to Turkey for our conference Monday night and be there for the week. So thank you for your prayers and your love. I've heard that they have a great group that have come from many places and appreciate your prayers and love. We'll be talking about that a little later too. All right, read 20, verse 27. Ready? 1, 2, 3. Prepare your work without, make it fit for yourself in the field. Afterwards, build your house. Let's do it one more time, loudly. Prepare thy work without, make it fit for yourself in the field. Afterwards, build your house. Has anybody put together IKEA furniture? Okay, what that work has been prepared in the factory. Then you go to buy it in IKEA, and it's all packaged, and then you take it home, and what happens? Okay, it's a disaster. No, you put it together, but it was already prepared in the field. Okay, this is what happened with Solomon's temple. They prepared the stones, they got it all prepared, then they moved it to the Solomon's temple area, but it was all prepared and cut. We'll read that in a minute. So let's go look at verse 27 one more time. Prepare your work without. Now, what is God building? He's building what? His church. He builds a house. Wisdom has built her house. He's building with people. And people's lives are being prepared in the field, behind the doors, in the back places, in the wilderness, in the trials of life, in raising a family, in handling your problems at work. There is a work that is not heard that is being done in preparation for putting together his people. We are being put together like a temple. Let's read it one more time. Prepare your work without, make it fit for yourself in the field. See, that's get it ready there, and afterward, build your house. Do you see that? Okay, I know a lot could be said about it. We will be explaining it, but just say it to your neighbor. Explain it to your neighbor best way you can before you hear the message. What does it mean? Turn to your neighbor and say, what is he talking about? I fell asleep in the beginning. I can't believe it. What is he talking about? Go ahead. Take a minute. What is he talking about? All right, you may be seated. Now turn to 1 Kings chapter 6. Isn't it great to go to church and learn something from the Bible? Oh, wow, the Bible. Bible speaks. Bible ministers. Bible is what I need. How many of you had a good Thanksgiving? How many of you had a chicken sandwich by yourself in McDonald's? Sitting in a corner. Sad. And somebody came by and said, could I sit with you? No. I want to be by myself. Leave me alone. How many? Go ahead, raise your hand. All right, so let's look at it. 1 Kings 6 and verse 7. This is Solomon building the temple. And the house, when it was in building, was built of stone, made ready before it was brought thither, so that there was neither hammer nor axe nor any tool of iron heard in the house while it was in building. The door for the middle chamber was in the right side of the house. It went up with winding stairs into the middle chamber, out of the middle into the third. So built the house and finished it, covered the house with beams and boards of cedar. When Solomon built the house in the last stage, there was no hammer or sawing. There was no chopping away at pieces and edges. It had already been measured out and all prepared in the backside, in the quarry. When we were in Israel, we kind of studied this out a little bit, where the quarry was for the building of the temple stones. And then understanding that the building and the hammering and all of that work was done over there. And then when they hauled it in, it was silent how it all went together. Of course, we like to think about ourselves in this way. Turn to Ephesians chapter 2 with me and read there. There is a house in chapter 2 and verse 20. And are built upon the foundation that we were strangers and foreigners. In verse 19, strangers and foreigners. We looked up those words recently and realized that there is a word for a legal resident alien. How many of you are American citizens? Just raise your hand. You have an American passport. Some of you may not have a passport. You may be here from another country. You may be legal. You may be illegal. That's your business. That's not why I'm talking about it. You know, somebody just ran out the door right now. Okay, but I want to say, point out a legal resident. Let's say Pastor Chaba, would you like to stand for a second? Pastor Chaba is from Hungary, has a Hungarian passport. He's in America, living here legally. Thank you very much, with his wife, Yofi. Thank you. We welcome him. We are happy he is here. But he doesn't pay our taxes. He isn't really an American citizen. He's not voting. But we welcome him here to our country. And the Bible says that we as born-again Christians are in this world, but we are not citizens of this world. We are from another place. And we are here without the worldly or the passport of the world. We are here as simply residents passing through. Tonight I want to have a photo from an astronaut of the planet Earth on the edge of the globe with that beautiful blue atmosphere or firmament around the Earth and show you that there is a throne room in heaven that we're going to go to. And that word in Ezekiel chapter 1 is the same word as firmament in Genesis 1, that we will be in heaven and there is a room that is the throne room of God, and it is called an expanse or firmament. I wanted to share that with you as a point tonight. Verse 19, you are no more strangers and foreigners, but we are strangers and foreigners in this world, but we are not strangers and foreigners to God. We are fellow citizens in verse 20, or I'm sorry, 19, and we are of the household of God. You see, we were one time enemies, we were one time dead in our sins. But now we've been made alive, Ephesians 2:1. We are seated in heavenly places, Ephesians 2:6. We are seated together. We are drinking the same spirit, 1 Corinthians 12:13. We are God's anointed, 2 Corinthians 1:21. We are born of Christ. He's our brother, and there are many brethren. He has gone before us, and now we are in the family, the household of God. We are strangers on this earth, but we are not strangers to heaven. Now, verse 20, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building fitly framed together. Let's see if we can do something with that. Fitly framed here. Here's a joint. The carpenters can appreciate this. There's a fitted joint here, and there you go. This is fitly framed together. Together. This is a common word in our New Testament, together. There are many verses for it. I'll show you here a few of them. Here is, this is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. See that you love one another with a pure heart fervently. Is that up there? Yes. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought to love one another. More love one another verses are there. Be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love. In Romans 12:10. Romans 15:7. Wherefore receive one another. 15:14. Able to admonish one another. Then I like this one, salute one another with a holy kiss. Sometimes in our service, I say, talk to your neighbor. And some people I have heard, you know, in a good way, I mean, they've asked in raps, how many find that to be awkward? And one lady said to me, it isn't awkward for me, but for some person that was standing next to me, it was very awkward for them. And I can see that and understand that, because we might come to church with a certain mood. I don't want to see anybody. I don't want to talk to anybody. I want to worship God. I want to listen to a message. I want to sing a song. I want to go late and leave early so nobody talks to me. How many can understand that? You're a human being. I think we know what those days are. But look at Romans 16:16. You think we're radical. Look at that verse. Salute one another. Pastor Steve, come on over here. Hey, Pastor Steve.
Yeah.
Okay, well, now we're in Paris. Third time. Is that Paris three times, I think? Thank you. He didn't get to kiss me, so I'm sorry. That's why he's sad. He didn't get to kiss me. I'm not encouraging in one sense, we do not have to live to a standard. But we know what the apostle is saying, that there's something that has happened in our hearts. And we could say it this way, it happened in the field where nobody saw it. It happened in a prayer room where nobody saw it. It happened in a trial where nobody saw I had to make a decision in my heart that resulted in me loving the brethren and being fitly framed together. Because if my life has some depth in my private life, then it will find its place in the public life of body life. When we see each other, greet each other, think about each other, pray for each other. Here's another list here. Greet one another with a holy kiss, another place, I think it's five times in our Gospels, or I'm sorry, in the Epistles. Galatians 5:13, by love serve one another. Ephesians 4:2, be kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, forbearing one another in love. I think Ephesians 4:2, this one in particular here, this verse has a lot in it. Be kind one to another, this verse. There's a lot there. Many times when we travel as pastors, we are honored by people when we arrive to the place where we're going. People meet us at the airport. They put us in a car. They carry our bags, put them in the trunk. They give us a bottle of water. They say, how was your trip? Are you okay? Are you tired? Is there anything you need? Sometimes they stay up late at night, 3 or 4 in the morning, to make the pickup. And many times there are a few people there with them, and they just want to say hello. When you think about that kind of relationship, it is pretty amazing. But there is even more. There's Pastor Shibeli's wife who says, please follow God. I want you to follow God more than anything. If it means you leave our home and leave our family for a period of time, then let's do God's will. So she is kind of like the unsung hero as he goes, and he is honored and loved and showered with a lot of love and respect. That's happened to me and many others here. And you sometimes ask the people that pick you up, do you have a job? What are your hours? You have to work tomorrow. You get to your room at the hotel and or at the home where you're staying, and they have a basket of fruit, and they say, can we turn on the air conditioner, or do you need something, or we've got your papers or your documents or your passport, and what is it that you need? And you just realize how much you are honored and you are cared for. And sometimes when you are in that privileged status, you can receive it like entitlement and say, of course you do this for me because. But we guard our hearts from that. And because we have been on the other end. Nobody knows you. Nobody really realizes what you do. Nobody knows about your sacrifice. Nobody pays attention to it. Nobody's asking you the questions. I remember when we were living in Europe, we would pile in a car and travel a day and a night by car to meet Dr. Stevens and the team. And we would pay a price, like so many, to get there. But I say, it's not about me. It's about Christ and his work and his will. And then you just get blessed by God. And you realize that just like in this room, there are many people maybe that nobody is putting your name down on a bulletin. Nobody is really paying attention to you in that way. But you just say, well, I'm not living before people. I'm living before God. Can you hear the hammering and the sawing that is there when they are alone in their room? There is hammering and sawing that is going on in their heart. And there's a struggle between my self-life and finding Christ in this situation. I think when Paul was in prison, he could have felt sorry for himself. But I think in the prison, there was hammering and sawing going on in his heart. And he wrote those epistles. And he said, we are built up as a building. We are kind one to another. Even if nobody knows it, notices it. Even if nobody talks about me, or even if nobody knows my name, we are kind one to another. No, behind Pastor Schiavelli's life and people like him is a whole army of people that are kind one to another. You are sitting here, you and I, us, and you may be in that place And if he is there, God put him there, and we praise God for it. We need leaders. But he is also the kind of leader that goes to this level. Look at verse 2 and up on the board here. Kind one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, forbearing one another in love. Meaning we're tolerating the trouble that we may have with each other. Forbearing one another, forgiving one another, admonishing one another, edify one another, exhort one another. Verse Hebrews 10:24, let us consider one another to provoke unto love, exhorting one another, so much the more you see the day approaching. See that you love one another with a pure heart fervently, having compassion one of another. The verse I was thinking for Pastor Schiavelli was this one. Be kindly affectionate one to another with brotherly love in honor, preferring one another. The guy that picks you up at the airport, you identify, you appreciate his life, his sacrifice, and you prefer him. That's what you do. You prefer your wife who stays home and takes care of the household. You prefer the brother who's praying for you and nobody knows it or recognizes it. But those are the stone quarries where the building and the hacking and the sawing is going on. And when we come together, it is not a contest of egos. It is a fellowship of loving one another. That's why there is an anointing. That's why a Thanksgiving dinner, and we all had a beautiful time with our families and appreciated it. But we also know how much strife can be in a family. We also know how somebody can be upset because they didn't like their mashed potatoes. And they're in the kitchen, kind of in there underneath in the undercurrent of their soul. They are unhappy and angry with some other family member who didn't eat their potatoes. Of course, we all know this because we have a sin nature too. But wait a minute. How could we be so much together worldwide? And I know many of you have not been able to go to Budapest or go to Zambia, Africa, or go to Bombay, India, or go somewhere where you see, again, a huge group of people, and there simply is not the strife because of ego. There simply is a fitting together. Russians with Ukrainians, which, by the way, they have a civil war. But we were in a pastor's room in Budapest with the Ukrainian and Russian pastors. And one Russian pastor said, I know there is tension between us, with the Ukrainians and Russians, and I just want to say, please forgive and please let us endeavor for unity. Let us love one another. Let us carry each other in our heart. Let's care about each other in Christ and build up each other in Christ, because our kingdom work is bigger than our civil war in our nation. That's amazing if it comes from a pure heart. If it is said for political reasons, that's empty. But if it is said out of the sawing and hammering that has happened through maybe decades of God dealing with me, way back in the backside of the desert, that's where Moses came out of. After 40 years in the wilderness, God showed him the burning bush and he stopped. And by the way, as Americans, we're so busy bush burning. Another bush burning. I got places to go and things to do. But Moses, when he saw the burning bush, he stopped, turned aside, and said, when God saw that he stopped and he looked, then God spoke to him. There are some people that want Christ, but they don't have time for him. They want him in the back pocket. They want God on their terms. They want God, and God is saying, I got to do a lot of hacking and sawing. And there'll be a lot of noise, like jackhammers going day and night. Because they will not fit in my temple. Silently sliding in and fitting in the corporate body of Christ. What is the corporate body? There are many metaphors. Physical body, my liver and my heart, my lungs, my kidneys, my bones, my neurology, all of it is an organic body. I once compared it to an automobile being a machine. Windshield wiper goes like this. Back tire goes round and round. Are they connected? Not organically. Like a horse, the eye blinks like this. The back leg goes like this. Are they connected? Yes. You slap the horse in the eye, back leg will go out like that, maybe. You take a windshield wiper, pop it off the windshield, the rear wheel doesn't do a thing. One is a machine, and it's not totally connected the way we are connected. We are connected in spirit, mind. We are connected in heart. We actually have God's love. We actually have tender hearts. We actually care about each other. We actually are part of a world family, God's family. And it includes Baptists and Pentecostals and Presbyterians and whoever is born again. That's the general word. That's the word for universal body. And even those that have gone to heaven before us, we're in the same body. We also have our particular family in the clan in the tribe. You have tribe, clan, family. And in the tribe, we have the nation. We actually have nation. We are a holy nation. Then we have the tribe, Zebulun or Naphtali or Dan or Judah or Ephraim. We have the tribe. Then in the tribe, you have the clan, and then you have the family. So we have this particular family here this morning. Well, this is why it says in Psalm, we'll go to Psalm 133, please, and then we'll say a few things and finish up. Psalm 133. I grew up in a healthy family in upstate New York. My dad was a butcher, shopkeeper, grocery store owner. We lived next door to our family business. All of us kids, there were six of us, we worked in the business. We also had a pony. We had a little mini farm, not a farm, but a little bit of a countryside type, big 10 acres in the back, and we had pony and carriage. And Thanksgiving, we would hook the pony up to a carriage and go to a ride. I had a dumpy automobile in the garage that I drove around when I was very young. Thank God it didn't kill anybody. I was driving, just the dash was about here, and I was just 1955 DeSoto Dodge. I bought it for $15. Kind of country style. We had ducks and geese and always had dogs and cats and had a lot of fun in a big family. And we were Catholics and went to Mass every Sunday. But I can say, when God saves you and puts you somewhere and starts hacking away and dealing with your flesh and saying, trust me. And we say, no, God, I trust you, of course, but I got to do this. I got this one, Lord. I got this one. Lord, let us go our way. And maybe then we don't have the fitting together. Love one another, exhort one another, encourage each other. Forsake not the assembly, build up each other. When this happens in the Spirit of God in your life, you start drinking the same Spirit. The Holy Spirit is saying, this is the way, walk in it. Jeremiah 6:16. This is the way for you. This is how you will stay out of drugs. This is how you will stay out of adultery. This is how you'll stay out of your flesh and your ego. Yes, we live in our flesh, but generally, as a rule, we have learned how to live as a member of the corporate body of Christ. I think the devil has done an amazing job in misrepresenting the church. I grew up, I had my family. That was okay. I appreciate it. My dad is awesome. I can't wait to see him. Thank him. But it wasn't enough to keep me out of trouble. It wasn't enough to teach me humility. It wasn't enough to show me Christ. My dad got angry with me when I was born again. He brought me to the priest for 1 hour. I sat in his office. My dad said, tell him. He told the priest. He said, go ahead, tell him. Tell him about, And I was sitting there, and I wasn't picking a fight, but I couldn't help but say, why didn't you tell me I must be born again? Why do we call you Father when it says here in the gospel, call no man Father? So I didn't know what to say. I didn't know, but I was reading the Bible. My dad was upset because he felt he was losing his son. I understand that. But I couldn't get in that way we were living, how it was working. I couldn't find what I needed. In my second year of college, I started praying and fasting. God, lead me. I'm going to leave college. It was a four-year program, but I'm going to leave. I don't know where to go. I don't know what to do. Just help me. Show me where to go. In a strange set of circumstances, I end up in Maine that summer, and where I meet Dr. Stevens. And I hear him preach, and I see people like you, and I realize, I don't know what this is, but it magnifies Jesus Christ. It magnifies the Bible. Bible verses are quoted. The Bible is understood. People are loving and caring. And I want to go, and Pastor said, we're going to start a Bible college. This is 1972. And we're going to send teams out into all the world. And we can say, it happened. It happened. Psalm 133, verse 1. Behold, how good, how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. You might say, Pastor Scheller, wasn't your family, didn't they have unity? I say, no. Yeah, we got along, but no. It wasn't this. Yeah, but didn't you have a good upbringing? Yeah, I did. I'm very thankful for it, but it's not this. There wasn't any hammering and sawing in the back quarry. There wasn't any work in the backside of the desert where nobody sees, where God is saying to me, Tom, you have such a need for me. Every breathing second, trust me. I will lead you. I will make known my word unto you. I will fitly frame you into a local assembly where you will have love for one another and you will be built up in Christ and you will recognize that I am there. Look at verse 2. It is like the precious ointment. What ointment? Oil. What oil? Exodus 30 oil. They made the batch of oil. Best I could figure, it was 35 gallons in one batch. Now, you've seen a 55-gallon drum, right, of oil. Okay, reduce it two-thirds. Take that bucket with a couple guys, priests, they made the oil, and dump it on the high priest. That oil saturates him. Down his beard, down his clothes. Look at verse 2. It's like the precious ointment upon the head that ran down upon the beard. Even Aaron's beard then went down to the skirts of his garments. What does it mean? Well, Christ is the priest, not Aaron. Aaron died. Christ is the high priest. Christ, the meaning is anointed. And the oil upon Christ comes down on the body of Christ. That's us. And we are God's anointed. And we are saturated with that oil. That is God's mind for us to be one, to be with Him. That's why my Thanksgiving was so awesome, because not only was it our family, but it was more. It was a hammering and sawing in our family, a hammering and sawing that is happening in the quarry. And then coming together, the pieces fit together, and we say, hallelujah, how good it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. And I just want to say a couple things. If you're raising a family, you need this kind of unity. I have had the other, but it could never make me into what God wants me to be. For we need each other in this family. We need the exhortation. We need the direction. We need the love. We need the comfort. We need the face of somebody saying, I love you. We need the holy kiss to say, it's so good to see you. Once time I was in Moscow on the steps of a church, and I was waiting early morning for a contact. I didn't know who it was. A man with a big fur coat, a big beard, a fur hat, comes right up the steps, comes right up to me and smacks me on the lips before I even knew what happened. I go, what? Like, what is... It was a Russian Orthodox holy kiss that I didn't really realize was coming my way. I need the brethren. I need the fellowship. I have got God. We have got God, but it is proven in the fellowship that we have God. We had a new person come one day, and they were in the cafe there talking, and some people at the table were talking about vitamins and being overweight and so on, and that person was done. She just got up, left, and gone, never comes back. She got offended somehow by the conversation. We understand that can happen. But you have to forbear one another. You have to deal with that stuff in your heart. You would say, they're talking about vitamins and being overweight, and I'm overweight, and they're saying this about me, and that is all subjective. But you have to deal with your heart before God. And I don't really know anything about the case. And once I know the principal, so that's why I'm bringing it up, but I don't know any names or proof. I have no idea who, but I just want to share that. Of course, the parking lot, you could have a flat tire. Come in here, nobody, they had too much pizza the night before, so when they see you, they go, and then you think, oh, they don't like me here. They don't like me. We love you. They just had too much pizza last night. You know, what are we talking about? There has to be, in order for us to be a member of the body and not forsake the assembly, there has to be a work of God that goes on that you cannot see that is happening, where God speaks to our hearts and says, come on, don't be selfish, forbear. Come on, don't hold a grudge, forgive. Come on, don't be jealous, but be secure, be loving, and become a servant. That's why God. And now lastly, when with my children, we have four children, we have six grandchildren, and when we're together and we have fellowship, we can say, and our kids can say, no matter what, they can say, Dad and Mom, you taught us to polish our shoes, to put our toothbrush away. You taught us behaviors. You taught us to keep things clean, maybe. I don't know. With us, my wife did that. Okay, so you taught us certain behaviors, but the most greatest thing, the greatest thing you taught us was your values. You taught us that church was an important part of life, and we have followed that. You have taught us that trust in God is so critically important. Where did we learn it? When our kids were becoming teenagers and they started to kind of get away from us as parents, they found Barry Quirk. Justin found Barry Quirk. Amy, Angela Delaware. Bethany found John Odahara and married him. And they found others. Your family is not enough to raise your family. Your family is not enough, even in the very best scenario. You will not have it. It takes a quarry, a building, a hacking, a sawing. Maybe your kids will not follow you, but maybe they will later. But definitely you do not follow them. You follow God. You do the best you can by grace. You reach out and you love. And hopefully it'll return. The prodigal will come home one day and say, Dad, I am glad I am in your house, not in that other lousy house. You're in your house, not in the harlot's house. I'm in your house, not in the barroom house. But Dad, there are some people that could come home and say, Dad, your house is no different from the harlot's house. Your house is no different from a barroom. You talk the same way, think the same way. There's nothing different. And the Christian will say, yes, son, there is not much difference. Why? And we're saying the reason why is because you are to be fitly framed together in the local assembly with being exhorted, forborne, encouraged, supported, prayed for, loved, comforted, preached to, edified, growing up in, and being like Christ himself. Great. That's a good message. Finally, we got a good message. That's a great message. Finally, it happened. No, that's a good message, isn't it? One another. One another. One another. Let's close with a word of on this that I've been waiting to say one of these days. Some of you think of me like I'm this. you have a lot of respect for me and you think of me somehow like this, I would like to say to you, I'm actually this or this. And this is not false humility, I hope. It is a biblical principle. You might think that person sitting next to you is actually here, but actually they aren't. We know this. Look at 1 Corinthians 4:7. It proves it. We'll look at this verse. 1 Corinthians 4:7. For who makes you to differ from another? What have you that you did not receive? What does Pastor Shabelli have that he has not received? What does Pastor Steve, what did Amy Carmichael have that she did not receive? What does the guy in the last row here have that he has not received? What do we have that we have not received? There is a day of humiliation that happens when you start losing your strength and your physical powers. You could lose your mind, unfortunately, our physical abilities, our nervous system, and so on. The days that we have lived have been a gift. The days of health have been a gift. The days when we've been able to be here together has been a gift. And they're recorded in heaven. The life that we have lived has been a gift. Someday, we will see more than ever that this is me, but it's not me. I know who I am. I mean, somehow, I really don't, but I do in a way. And this is, when we know this, this is why we recognize, oh, the Lord, God, Jesus, has done that. Glory to God. What makes us differ? That there's nothing except what we have received. Now, if you did receive it, why do you glory as if you had not received it? Why do you glory as if this is really you? Let me say it this way. This is me. You know, this is me. Yeah, that is me. That's me. Yeah, that's me. And it's like, wait a minute. Are you sure? Let's have a fever of 102 and have you lying on a couch and then ask you, who are you? And you're in a fetal position saying, help me. Help me. That happened to me. I was 1 week in the hospital in Finland with three. I had Campylobacter, Salmonella, and one other infection. I was so sick in a fetal position for a week. The Lord said, how are you doing? I go, I hear a lot of hammering going on, Lord. A lot of hacking and sawing, buzzsaw, chainsaw, you know, the whole thing. And he goes, yeah, this is reality. I don't like reality. Well, get used to it. Relate to it. I am in it. Find me in it. And when we find him, then we can become servants. Not glory in ourselves, but say God did it. God is in it. I love the body of Christ because I see God in you. I see not the ego that upsets a Thanksgiving dinner because the mashed potatoes were not appreciated, but instead I see a lot of diversity, a lot of reason why we could go home complaining, but I see one reason why there is deep unity and great blessing, and it's because the cross is where the hammering and sawing happened and continues to happen. And at the cross where I take it up and I discover who Christ is and the Holy Spirit shows us and fitly frames us together. Okay, amen. Would you pray with me, please? Lord, thank you for the servants here in this assembly where the fellowship, where God has commanded a blessing. If you're here today and you don't have Jesus as your Savior, it's not even a high priority, isn't really. It is, you must. You must. With all emphasis possible, you must be born again. You are not born again by your first birth. You might have a good family, a good job, you might be smart, you might be gifted, you might be very capable, you might be strong, you might be proud, but there will be a day coming when you will stand before God. There's a day coming where you are wanting, you're unable, you have sinned as a habit, as a way of life, way more than you realize the secret sins of pride and all of the sins of the heart of man. That's why God sent His Son to love you, to save you. He's died for you. It happened. It's history. He was raised. It happened. The tomb is empty. It's history. The tomb is empty. Now is your decision. Do it. You must be born again. You must believe in Christ. You have questions, He will show you. He will answer you. You wonder about it? Sure, we all do. There's a time, and that's very important. But come by faith as you are. Come by faith to Him today and say yes to Christ. I believe in you. And then furthermore, I'd like you just to raise your hand so the ushers would give you a booklet to help you in your walk of faith. Anyone at all, please raise your hand. Say, yes, today I'm accepting Christ. Don't just come and just kind of blasé in a passive, kind of non-committed way, but say yes to Christ. Say yes to Him. Raise your hand, please, anyone at all. Raise your hand. Say yes to Jesus. Yes, Lord, in Jesus' name, we pray for people to come to You. We pray for people to come to this church and accept You, hear from You. We pray that people will go and hear and believe, that people will walk on in faith and see Christ change their lives. Somebody could come and listen and go, come back many times and say, Jesus did not change my life. And God has said, yes, I do. Yes, I do. If any man is in Christ, he's a new creation. All things are passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Yes, that's my promise to you. Walk by faith in that promise and you'll see it. You'll walk by faith. Come by faith. Talk to God as your friend by faith. God will answer your prayer. God will show you how much He loves you. God will show you how much He gave for you. God will show you that He loves you so much that He gave His only begotten Son. God will show you who Christ is, and you grow in Him from faith to faith. Yes, that happens. Thank you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.